Brother, Niagara Falls has always fascinated me since the very first day that I saw the falls back in 1976. Now here I lived in Ohio all those years and was only 2 hours, 2.5 hours away from where we lived, but we never went up to Niagara Falls for some reason. But I was working at that time. I was obviously in the church. I came in the church in 68. After I graduated from Ambassador College, I came back to Ohio. And I was working in upstate New York, leasing land for oil and gas exploration. And my wife was with me in this particular time, this week, and she was 8 months pregnant with our first daughter, Rebecca, at that time. And we had spent the early part of the week in Seneca County, New York, which is the Finger Lake region. And on Thursday, we decided on this particular week to travel over to Niagara Falls, New York, and see one of the wonders of the world. So we drove west on I-90 from Waterloo, New York, which is the county seat of Seneca County, over to Niagara Falls. It was late May or early June at the time. Rebecca was born on July 6, 1976. She was a bicentennial baby. We were hoping for the 4th, but it came on the 6th, which was fine. We parked the car. We walked over to the American side of the falls. What a sight. The first time to see the falls. It gives you chills. It's giving me chills right now, remembering that. And then we decided to walk across the Rainbow Bridge over to the Canadian side to take a look at the Horseshoe Falls. It's called a Horseshoe Falls because it's really the most spectacular of the falls. Unfortunately, the American side, they've let it deteriorate. It's all kinds of boulders now down there. It's really a mess, the American side. But anyway, on the way over to the bridge, Roseanne broke the heel off one of her shoes. She was wearing those mid-high heel, wasn't a full high heel, but one of those walking high heel type shoes, but mid-length, and it broke off. And it made her walk very difficult. So I stopped and I took the shoe and I took the heel, and thankfully the nails weren't bent or anything. So I hammered it on the sidewalk and the heel went back on pretty good. So she managed to walk the rest of the day very carefully and her heel stayed on. Niagara Falls, brethren, is so powerful. It's 167 feet high, and the volume of water that runs over the falls is at a rate of 757,500 gallons a second. Just think of that, per second. That's 44,308,904 gallons every minute. It's so interesting, brethren, to look over at the water as it falls over the falls. I've stood on especially the Horseshoe side, up real close to it. There's a railing up there. You can get pretty close to the falls. And if you watch the water as it comes over, I'll always get a section of water and watch it. I'll go all the way down. It's interesting. You can pick out a section of water and watch it go all the way down. It's really interesting to see the sheer power of Niagara Falls. It's awesome example of God's power. The name Niagara is a Native American name which means thundering water. As I've said before, I have my scriptures. Don't worry, they're in my notes, and they're not. They're the scriptures right from the Bible. So, brother. Water is a miracle substance, without a doubt, as we'll see today. And it's interesting that there are four amazing properties of water. Without these properties, you and I, or life at all on Earth, plant, animal, could not exist on this planet. These properties are, number one, water is a universal solvent. Since water is able to dissolve nearly any substance given enough time, even metals and minerals can be dissolved and carried to living organisms such as plants, trees, and animals. Without these necessary elements, life would not exist on Earth, as these metals would not be found in a consumable state without water. Number two, water has a high surface tension called capillary action. Water's high surface tension not only allows ships to float on water, It also is responsible for a capillary action. Think of what water does. You place a paper towel on a spill of water, how it kind of climbs up the towel. It goes up and moves up the towel. Climbs right up that paper towel. You think that paper towel is absorbing the water. Yeah, the water is being absorbed as the water climbs up the towel. It's interesting. Trees use the narrow channels to take advantage of this capillary action. Large trees are able to carry tons, several tons of water per day, as high as 100 meters to the very top of the tree. Human-made suction pumps are currently unable to do this. Were it not for water's capillary action, plants and trees could not exist, and neither would we. Number three, water expands when it freezes, causing ice to float. This is a most unique and powerful property of water. Instead of getting more dense when it freezes, water actually expands when it freezes into ice. This causes ice to float. If ice sunk, then during winter, a lake or even the ocean would progressively freeze over as water froze on the surface and then sank to the bottom, and so on. Instead of a layer of ice that would be frozen along the rest of the water and ocean life underneath the water could still live and breathe as with the blanket of protection that ice gives, life would cease to exist because the whole thing would freeze to the bottom. This would also affect land life since a proportionately small amount of the oceans and lakes would be expected to melt during the summer, causing a drought on the land. Number four, water partially vaporizes at low temperatures. It's called evaporation. Water comes to land through the hydrologic cycle. Evaporation from the oceans delivers water to land. The land water then erodes into the oceans, and the cycle is repeated. Without evaporation, this cycle would cease to exist, and all the land would become dry as a desert. And little life or no life could survive and thrive. Water can exist in three forms: liquid, solid, and gas. Water is one of the only substances that expands when heated, and it also expands when it's cold. Water flows freely throughout the planet. It evaporates and is replenished when it rains. This is called the hydrologic cycle. The following is a section from an article on the hydrological cycle. From the city of Northport, Florida, the Water Quality Report. How do we obtain freshwater resources? Where does drinkable water come from? To understand, we need to turn to the hydrologic cycle. Now, the entire process is very simple, divided into five parts, which he will cover. We'll cover real quickly here. Condensation, infiltration, runoff, evaporation, and precipitation. The process begins with condensation, when water vapor condenses in the atmosphere to form clouds. This process is very noticeable on plants as the dew in the morning. Now just think of this, brethren. This didn't just happen by some kind of evolution. This is proof that God is a designer and a creator. Just think of that, all these things. This is proof that God exists. Clouds form then. Winds move across the globe. Winds move the clouds all over the planet, spreading out the water vapor. Then eventually the clouds can't hold the moisture and they release it in the form of rain, snow, or hail. The next three stages, infiltration, runoff, and evaporation, occur at the same time. Just think of that. Infiltration occurs when rain seeps into the ground. If precipitation occurs faster than it can infiltrate into the ground, it becomes runoff. Then runoff remains on the surface and flows to streams, rivers, eventually large bodies such as lakes or the oceans. As both of these processes are happening, the power of the sun is driving this cycle by causing evaporation. Evaporation is the change of liquid water to a vapor. Warm water rises into the atmosphere and becomes a vapor involved in condensation. Considering so little of the water on Earth is drinkable, it's a very small amount of water. The Earth is 70% water. Most of it's salt water, the oceans. We can't drink it. You know, water, water everywhere, not a drop to drink, as the Mariner poem brought out. The hydrologic cycle continues to move water, keeps it, the sources, fresh. It is estimated that 100 million billion gallons a year are cycled through the hydrologic process. Without this process, life on Earth would be impossible. We need it to sustain us and for all of our life processes to function. Without water, life would not be possible on the earth. Brethren, is it any wonder to you or me that Jesus Christ, who created water, used water to represent God's Holy Spirit? It's also interesting that God uses three things to represent the Holy Spirit in the Bible. These are wind, fire, and water. Wind and fire are found in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. You would turn there, or you can just listen, that's fine. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They weren't late. They were there. They knew to be there because Christ told them to be there on that day. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Brethren, this afternoon, let's understand why our Savior used water to represent God's Holy Spirit. Let's see what it is about water that can give us a clearer understanding of God's Holy Spirit. Today we'll look at six comparisons this afternoon regarding water and God's Holy Spirit. Comparison number one. Just as water is necessary for all plant life to grow and bear fruit, it's like grapes, apples, oranges, grapefruits, any fruit you can think of, and all plants bear some type of fruit, God's Holy Spirit is necessary for us, for you and me, brethren, to develop and grow as converted people. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 26. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, peace, long-suffering and kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, which is gentleness and teachableness, yieldedness, self-control, sound-mindedness. Against such there's no law. There's no law against these things here, brethren. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, our minds must be maintained in a rich and fertile condition, so God's Spirit can work in us, so we will bear healthy spiritual fruit. Just like a spading fork is necessary and can easily turn soil in a fertile garden with good topsoil in it, water can saturate the soil and feed the roots of the plants then. In order for us to bring forth fruit, we must be yielded, brethren, yielded to God in daily prayer, daily Bible study, daily meditation, and fasting as often as fasting is necessary for us. Look at John chapter 15, verse 16. John chapter 15, verse 16 tells us this. You did not choose me, brethren, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Brethren, in our morning prayer, whenever we pray in the morning, should pray and then study, or study and pray, doesn't matter. Always ask God to renew his Holy Spirit in you. Father, please restore your Holy Spirit in me this day. Renew it. Please stir it up and help me to bear the righteous fruits today of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness, to be kind and full of goodness and faith and self-control, sound-mindedness, meekness, gentleness, yieldedness, and teachableness. Just like the plants in a garden, brethren, need to interact with water to provide capillary action and evaporation, we must also spend time in the light of God's truth and his way of life. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Ephesians 5, 6 through 11, the Apostle Paul is inspired to tell us this. Let no one deceive you, no one, with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Eternal, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Expose them. And ask God to expose them in us, in yourself, in ourselves too, so we can repent of them. Comparison number two. God's Holy Spirit keeps us spiritually clean. Spiritually clean. Look at the cleansing qualities of water. Brethren, I worked in a commercial laundry business for 11 years. And one of the most interesting facts I learned in that industry is that only water cleans. Only water cleans. Nothing else cleans. Nothing. For example, no other substance on earth can clean anything. Nothing. We use soap to lift the dirt, to emulsify the dirt, but unless we use water to rinse that off of us or off the thing we're cleaning, it becomes soap scum on there, and that's very hard to get off. For example, if you're in the shower and you wash your hair and you've got the soap suds in your hair and all over your body and the water shuts off, there's no more water, what are you going to do? Scrape it off? You're still loaded. You're not clean, brethren. The only thing that cleans is water. Water. Look at Psalm 51, verses 1 through 11. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 11. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 11. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. David wrote this, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out all of my transgressions. Wash me," he says, "wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me, make me clean from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me then with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart." That's through God's Holy Spirit and the sacrifice of Christ, brethren. "O God, and renew a steadfast, solid, consistent spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me, he says. Brethren, when we get dirty by yielding to our human nature or the ways of this world, we need to go to God immediately, as soon as possible, even in our minds. Go to God our Father in order to become clean again through repentance and the forgiveness of sin by the washing and cleansing qualities of the Holy Spirit, made possible by the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. First Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know, brethren, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now that's a fact. That's a direct fact right there. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, some of us, such were some of us. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, set apart, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21 through 25. Hebrews 10, verses 21 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, 21 through 25. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And we're closer today than we were yesterday, brethren, to that day. Comparison number three. Just as a supply of water is constantly renewed and refreshed on the planet through the workings of the hydrologic cycle, God's Holy Spirit must be renewed in us daily, every day. Because God's Holy Spirit flows into us, through us, and out of us. It flows. Look at Psalm 51, verse 10. Just write it down. I'll just read it quickly. One verse. Psalm 51, verse 10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 18, tells us this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 18. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Now we have a healthy fear, as we heard, we get a fear meaning respect and awe for God. We're not in trepidation. We're not afraid to obey God through God's Holy Spirit in us. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So you see that Spirit flows through it. It has to be renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are only temporary things, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Daily prayer and our brethren and our close daily relationship with God is essential, absolutely essential to the renewing of God's Spirit in us, and it's working powerfully in us every day. Titus chapter 3, back to the book of Titus after 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 3. It's interesting, all the T's are together. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 through 7. For we ourselves were also once foolish, we were disobedient, we were deceived, we served various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done at all, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Brethren, I don't know about you, I can remember the very second I was called. I can remember it the second I was called. I was in the student center at Youngstown State University my senior year. It was a Friday. It was December. Sitting there at the table with my buddies, my fraternity buddies, and we were figuring out what we're going to do Friday night. You going to go to Mickey's Bar and try to pick up a chick or what? You know, that's what we were thinking about. So, and we were carnal. I was as carnal as, I wasn't thinking about God. I believed in God, but I wasn't. So anyway, probably told this thing many times, you heard it. But someone told me that this kid sitting over here at the table didn't believe in evolution. I said, you got to be kidding me. So I went over to him and I sat down. I said, I remember you were in one of my classes when I was a sophomore, business letters and reports in my class. And I said, and his name was Ed Bodo. And I said, someone told me you don't believe in evolution. Where have you been for 4 years in college? How could you miss out on that? And he said, he was Austrian. He said, I detect you're in an argumentative attitude, he says to me. And I said, yeah. So he says, I've studied evolution, but you haven't studied what I've studied. So I challenge you, he said. That was the second I was called. When he said, I challenge you, that was it for me. He says, I challenge you to study what I've studied, and we'll have an intelligent conversation on the subject. So I said, give me anything you got, I said to him. He gave me a stack of PTs, all opened up to evolution subjects, and he gave me the Whale of the Tail and the Archerfish publications that we had at the time. That was on Monday. That was after the weekend. I saw him, and he was there. I took those home, and I read them. I didn't look at who wrote. I could care less about the bylines. I just read the stuff. I said, yeah, no, you got to be kidding me. So I got my historical geology book out, and I opened it up and looked up in there, and it said, yeah, it could have been. Maybe it was this way, and never said anything definitive in the book. And I started getting scared. So then I went to see him the next day, and I said, Ed, let me ask you a question. What happens? Because I didn't believe in going to heaven at the time. I was leaning toward the Jewish religion, frankly. I said, what happens to you when you die? Because I don't believe you go to heaven. He said, you don't go to heaven. I said, well, where do you go? He says, there are three resurrections. I said, what? Where? Show me that in the Bible. And he showed me in the Bible. And I really got scared. And I said, let me ask you one other question. Can you prove to me that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God? And the next day brought the Gardner Ted Armstrong wrote an article, which I still have, Who or What Was Christ Before His Human Birth? And I read that article, and I got more scared. Then I asked him, and he told me about the Sabbath. And I said, Sabbath, I mean, come on, that's Jewish. He said, no, that's the day Christ kept. I'm a Christian, he said. So I went to the library, and I got the Catholic, of all things, the Catholic encyclopedia out on the Sabbath. And you know, that's where I proved the Sabbath and the Catholic encyclopedia. It tells you in there very clearly, the Sabbath is the right day. The Pope changed it, actually Constantine. And it tells you how that whole thing came about. And I really got scared. And here I am today, 54 years later. That's the way it happens, brethren. That's the way it happens. Romans 12, 1 to 2. Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. This is what God expects of us, brethren. It's our reasonable, it's our intelligent service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Comparison number 4. Just as water is a precious, life-sustaining resource that must be collected and maintained in a pure and unpolluted state in order for it to help maintain our physical health, God's precious Holy Spirit, brethren, must be maintained in a spiritually clean mind. Spiritually clean mind, which is the temple of God's Holy Spirit. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Jeremiah 2, verses 1 through 13. Moreover, the word of the Lord, or the Eternal, came to me, saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Eternal, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in the land not sown, Israel was holiness to the Eternal, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Eternal. Hear, O Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Eternal, what justice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, have become idolaters? Neither did they say, where is the Eternal who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness? Brethren, after we're called and baptized and receive God's Spirit, we're still in the wilderness, brethren. We're in this world. That's the wilderness. We're in it. We're out of Egypt, but we're in the wilderness. We're walking through that wilderness now toward a tremendous goal. But that's where we are now, brethren. Through the land of deserts and pits and all kinds of pitfalls and minefields and things we have to avoid. Through a land of drought and shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt. He says, I brought you then, that's our goal, to a bountiful country, the kingdom of God. That's our goal, brethren, eternal life. But right now, we're in the wilderness. If you don't think you're in the wilderness, then you're blind. To eat the fruit of its goodness, that's our goal, that's where we're headed. But when you entered, not necessarily, this is before you're converted, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? I don't remember when I went to the Episcopal Church, I mean, I don't remember our priest saying any of this, you know, preaching the truth at all. It was all about politics sometimes, all about, you know, stuff that after I went to church one more time after I started started understanding the truth. And I almost walked out. I was with my mom and dad, so I didn't. But I was just so uncomfortable, and I felt, why am I here, you know? And those who handled the law didn't know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, and who walked after things that do not profit. Therefore, I will yet bring charges against you, says the Eternal, and against your children's children I will bring charges. For pass beyond the coast of Cyprus and see. Send to Kedar and consider it diligently and see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Eternal, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Isn't that interesting? Jeremiah 17, just a couple of pages forward, verse 13. Jeremiah 17, verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Eternal, the fountain of living waters. Brethren, have our minds, has my mind, the temple of God's Holy Spirit, become broken so the precious water of God's Holy Spirit cannot be held in to assist us in our proper understanding and obedience to God and His Word? Have any of us become broken cisterns? Something to think about. Romans chapter 6, verse 19. Romans chapter 6 and verse 19. Paul tells us this, inspired by God. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. That's where we need to focus. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. It's like before I was called, I was free. I didn't care. I wasn't looking to be righteous. Neither were any of you. If you, like I said before, if you were raised in the church, you are blessed beyond belief, brethren. And many of us, if you were called off the street, like some of us were, you got a whole other ball game to overcome in this life we're in now. Whole other ball game. Because we got a lot of baggage back there, boy. Lots and lots of baggage. What fruit did you have in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, to the end, everlasting life. That's our goal. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Comparison number 5, brethren. As water is necessary for you and me to sustain our physical lives, God's Holy Spirit is necessary for us in order for us to attain our spiritual life. It is called living water in God's Word. Let's now look at the quote from an article entitled The Cleaning Side of Water by Yunjo Chung, M.D. Yunjo Chung, quote, everyone has to constantly refill his or her body with water. It's a necessity. If we don't drink a lot of water, we get dehydrated. We're in trouble then. Humans have lived 81 days without food, but will die in 5 to 7 days without water. If a person loses 50% of his total, 5%, of his total water, he will start to hallucinate and become disoriented and experience twitching muscles. If he loses 15% of his total water, his life or her life is endangered, end of quote. Brethren, Jesus calls God's Holy Spirit the water of life. Look at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verses 5 through 8. The last chapter of Revelation. Verse 21, verses 5 through 8. I'm sorry, the second to last chapter. 5 through 8. Then he who sat on the throne, he said this, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and they're faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha to the Omega, the beginning to the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." But he says in verse 6, "I will give of the fountain of water of life freely." Brethren, we need God's Holy Spirit in us and its spiritual life-sustaining power, and it is a power, in order for us to maintain our spiritual growth and eventually enter eternal life. It's just that important, brethren. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples did the baptizing, he left Judea and he departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city in Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground where Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey." Isn't that interesting? The Son of God was a human being, and he was weary from his journey. Weary. He was tired. He needed to rest. He sat by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. And when the woman of Samaria said to him, "Well, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living waters," living waters. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where then can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered, and he said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again," the water in the well. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst," never thirst. "But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to eternal life." Albert Barnes' notes on the Bible tells us this about verse 16. This passage is quoted from Isaiah 40, 13 and Romans 11, 3. The interrogative questioning form is a strong mode of denying that anyone has ever known the mind of the eternal. The argument of Paul is this. I'm sorry. Am I reading it right? I skipped a page. I'm sorry. Sorry about that. I'm in comparison number 6. These pages stick together because of the static electricity, which is something else God created. Comparison number 6. Let me finish back here so we don't lose what we wanted to say here in John 4, 1 through 14. Christ said, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again," the water in the well. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him," as long as the cistern isn't broken, "the water I will give him, will become a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life." Now comparison number 6. Just as water is necessary for us to maintain a sound mind, God's Spirit flowing through us enables us to maintain a true and sound spiritual mind. Again, from the article, "The Cleaning Side of Water," by Yin-Jo Chung, quote, "Only water can clean waste products and toxic chemicals out of the body and out of the brain. If a person does not eliminate these waste products, it will cause disease and will alter their behavior in some way sooner or later. End of quote. John 16, verses 13 through 14 tells us this. John 16, verses 13 through 14. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak. And it will tell you of things to come. It will glorify me, for it will take of what is mine, and it will declare it to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of the man except through the Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Eternal that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now Albert Barnes notes on the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 16, for who hath known? This passage is quoted from Isaiah 40, verse 13, and Romans 11, verse 13, the interrogative or the questioning form that is a strong mode of denying that anyone has ever known the mind of the Eternal. The argument of Paul is this: no one can understand God, no one can fully comprehend his plans, his feelings, his views, or his designs. No one by nature, under the influence of sense and passion, human sense and passion, is either disposed to investigate his truths or loves them when they are revealed. But the Christian then, the one that's called by God, the one that's converted, the one that's baptized and has received God's Holy Spirit, he is and has his Spirit. He is, has the mind of Christ, who had the mind of God. He sympathizes with Christ. He has his feelings, desires, purposes, and plans. And as no one can fully understand God by nature or naturally, so neither can he, who is of the world without God's Spirit, understand him who is influenced by God and is like him. And it is not to be wondered at that he regards the Christian religion as folly and the Christian as a fool. Now, in conclusion, there's a couple things I want to go over. One is the lyrics of a song. It's one of my favorites, an old song. And I probably should have played it, but I'll read the lyrics. By the Sons of the Pioneers. I don't know if any of you even know what the Sons of the Pioneers are, but some of us older guys do. It's called Cool Water, the name of this song. Cool Water, written by one of the sons of the pioneer. Roy Rogers used to be a son, one of the sons. I saw him in person at Knott's Berry Farm back in 1972. And Roy Rogers was there with them at that time, sang with them. And they sang this song, Cool Water, written by Bob Nolan. It goes like this, written in 1936, this song. All day I have faced a barren waste without the taste of water. Cool water. Old Dan and I, with throats burnt dry and souls that cry for cool, clear water. The nights are cool, and I'm a fool. Each star's a pool of water. Cool water. And with the dawn, I wake and yawn and carry on to water, cool, clear water. Keep a moving, Dan. Don't listen to him, Dan. He's the devil. He's not a man. And he spreads the burning sand. He just pours that water out on the burning sand with water. Dan, can't you see that big green tree where the water's running free and it's waiting there for you and me? Water, cool, clear water. The shadows sway and seem to say, tonight we pray for water, cool water. And way up there, he'll hear our prayer and show us where there's cool, clear water. Keep a moving, Dan. Don't listen to him, Dan. He's a devil. He's not a man. He spreads the burning sand with water. Dan, can't you see that big green tree where the water's running free and it's waiting there for you and me? Water, cool, clear water. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 through 6. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates on it day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does, it'll prosper. The ungodly aren't so. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish.